One that comes in quite frequently, and especially with new people, is that concerning hell fire. They ask the question, if there is such a thing as hell fire, and how long will it endure? And if people who are the incorrigible, those who do not accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, will they be subjected to this fire in one way or another and stay there in agony and in pain for the rest of eternity? Well, that is a question which so many people want answers to, and I think that we ought to, as a matter of fact, because the Bible does speak about a hell fire. Certainly it does. On the other hand, there are so many misconceptions about that that it amazes me that it hadn't been worked out long ago by people with common sense on what really is intended by this subject. Yes, there is a hell fire, but will it mean, or does it mean, that people who are the incorrigible, who will not accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, will they be subjected at their deaths to this hellfire and remain in agony, utter pain, until the rest of eternity? Some people have wondered why God would ever subject them to that in the first place, but never mind. It seems like that the vast majority of Christian denominations say that's what the Bible teaches, and they are going to accept it. This is based primarily upon the belief in the immortality of the soul, and that the soul is a personality that can exist after death, and that there is no termination of life as far as the soul is concerned. Well, that teaching is not found in the Bible, because it says the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and when it says death, it actually means death. Now, one section of Scripture, however, given by Christ himself, has caused many people to say, in spite of that fact, we find that people after death, if they are the wicked in any way, shape, or form, are going to be in a fire and they're going to be in torment. And that is the section in Luke chapter 16, verses 17, 17 on down until the rest of the chapter, and it concerns the personage called Lazarus and the rich man. Now, I should have said verse 19, because that's exactly where it starts right there. Now, Christ did give this teaching about a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And this Lazarus, he was desiring to be fed with the crumbs. Now, this is what Jesus said. These crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, that is in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, obviously, Christ is giving here a story of what happens after death to two people, one a rich man and the other a poor man named Lazarus. And most people say, well, this is not a parable, this has to be absolutely literal, and if it's literal, well, my, you have this man in agony, this rich man. But you know, when you look at it, you'll find that Christ Jesus himself, it says in the book of John, he never even taught the people unless he taught in parables. And this is clearly a parable. Everything connected with it is that. Now, it's a perfectly good story. But does it mean that everyone who is incorrigibly wicked will get into a literal state as this? Well, parables are not intended to be literal, you know. In fact, there's even allegorical teaching or in the Bible, figurative teaching, and time again. It mentions about the walls of the city of Capernaum that were up to heaven, you know, and that the city itself had ascended to heaven in glory. Well, I can guarantee you that city never went to heaven, literally, you see. It stayed here on earth. But people do not understand most of the time what it means by these figurative stories or these allegorical teachings. And clearly you can see that this is allegorical because here was the righteous man who went to Abraham's bosom. The Jews in the first century, we have plenty of evidence of this, believed that all the righteous went to Abraham's bosom. But if that be literally so, Abraham's one man, and if there are 10 righteous people going into his bosom, there's no room for all of them to get there. But what about 100? What about 1,000? What about 1,000,000, you see? Well, obviously, that's impossible. So, of course, most people say, well, that's just allegorical there. That's right. It is allegorical. And the rest is allegorical, too. It goes on to say that this man, this rich man, cried for mercy, and he wanted Lazarus to come and dip in water. Now, why didn't he ask God to do it? And why did he just want some water to be put on the tip of his tongue? Why didn't he ask him to be taken out of it? Why, there's a story being given here. Because who is this rich man? It says he was clothed in purple and fine linen. Any Jew reading this at the first century would have known exactly who was being talked about, because you see, purple was the symbol of royalty. Linen was what the priest wore. And this rich man was of royal blood and he was priestly. But he was rich. And Lazarus here, whose name in Hebrew is Eliezer, he was poor. And you know there's an Eliezer mentioned in the Old Testament associated with Abraham? This Eliezer went to Abraham's bosom. Eliezer back there was the one who fetched a wife for Isaac. And you know, he was a Gentile. He was not one who was of Abraham. And until Isaac was to be born, he was to be the inheritor of all of Abraham's goods. So for this Eliezer, Lazarus, to go up there and get a wife meant that he was going to be disinherited. The Jews knew who this Eliezer was, this Lazarus. He was the man back there mentioned in the story with Abraham. But after death, Christ says, you know who got the blessing? Well, Eliezer got it after all. He went into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man in purple, you know, the Davidic throne in his possession, the priesthood, fine linen in his possession, why, he found himself in fire, all right? Now, this is all allegorical, because going on, verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that you in your lifetime, now this was the son of Abraham, this rich man was, you received the good things, and likewise Eliezer, or Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides this, there is between us, you and between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass over hence to you can neither do so, nor pass to us that would come from thence. You know, when it says pass to us in the Greek, it actually means to ferry over a river, the great gulf. Here was someone in a certain area of the world, and this rich man was on the other side of this gulf with a river in it. The Holy Land was the land of Palestine given to Abraham. And here was this rich man on the other side of Jordan is what it means. The great gulf is the region of the Jordan. And he's on the other side, and here is Lazarus and Abraham on the Holy Land and possessing the goods of Abraham and all of that and the promises. And besides this, that great gulf that's there is really the Jordan Valley. This is clearly explained in an article that I've written long ago. But this allegory carries on. Verse 27. Then he said, I pray you therefore, Father Abraham, this rich man does, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, why did he say five brethren? Why didn't he say four? Why didn't he say six? Why did he say five? You know who this rich man was in parable? He was clothed with purple, having the royal Davidic throne in his midst, or supposedly the Messiah. He had the priesthood, the fine linen. You see, he was someone like that, but he was someone who had five brethren. Now, Jacob actually had 12 children by four women. But you know Judah, who became the number one tribe as far as holiness was concerned, and the Davidic kingdom came out of him, giving the purple, and the priesthood, the fine linen, was associated with him. He became the top of all the tribes in a religious sense, and even the name Jews comes from Judah. Judah was born of Leah in the Bible. Leah was a wife of Jacob. Leah had six children, and Judah was one of them. That means that Judah had five brethren, you see. It's the Jews being talked about. And clearly they knew this. I mean, the Jews did. And Abraham said unto them, unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. You see, they had the Bible in the midst. And they said, no, Father Abraham, for if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And you know, the Jews, as a group of people up to now, have not accepted Jesus Christ. They will. But you see the parable? It's a parable from beginning to end. And how can you show that it's a parable? Because the punishment for sin is not to go into hellfire and burn forever or the rest of eternity. No, not at all. What are the consequences of sin? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. Death, and it actually means death. The consequences of sin would be death. Now, if the consequences of sin would be life, and life in a hell fire, like this parable says, because this is a parable, this is completely allegory, and anyone would have known it, but so many people get mixed up on it and say, oh, no, it isn't. Oh, yes, it is, because all you have to do, you see, to show that it's a parable and an allegory is to go to the example of our Lord himself, Christ Jesus. Did Jesus Christ come to pay the penalty for our sins and the sins of the whole world, no matter how small those sins are or how terrible they are? Did he not pay the penalty? Well, there is scripture after scripture showing that he did. If the penalty for sin is, as Catholics and Protestants are saying, and so many others, that it means that we have to go into a hell fire and burn forever, if that's it, then let me tell you, for Jesus to pay that penalty for sins, he would have to be in hell fire and stay there forever and ever, because that's the penalty of sin according to them. Why, he didn't stay in there forever and ever. Why, 3 days later he was up from the grave. And you know, if the penalty of sin, like some of our friends might say, it means eternal death. It means death from now on. You will not never come back from the grave, but you're going to be just annihilated. Well, if that's the penalty of sin, then for Jesus to pay that penalty, he would then have to have died back there and stayed dead and still be dead in the grave for the rest of eternity, if that's the punishment for sin. But you know, he came out of that grave 3 days later, and he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But Jesus Christ did die. He died for all of us. And that is the penalty, the consequence of sin. This is an allegory right here. In no way is it giving literal truth, and the Jews understood it. They knew what Christ was talking about at the time. What people are doing are mixing apples with oranges. Paul said we ought to rightly divide the word of truth to know what is the truth is talking about. The wages of sin happens to be death. And you know, even there, we can have through Christ Jesus and being attached to Him, just as He came up from the grave and ascended into heaven and sat down with the Father on the right hand. So we find that in Colossians chapter 3 that we can do the same thing and will do the same thing. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 it says, we will sit together with Christ in the heavenlies, sitting on that same throne. And you know, we're going to have the same glory that Christ has. And you know, if the penalty of sin was to pay $50 for running a traffic light, or 50 years for doing some terrible things, or death, or whatever, if that's it, for Christ to pay the penalty, that's what He'd have to go through. He paid the penalty. The penalty was death, not hell fire forever, not to be dead for the rest of eternity, but it means to die. Well, let's put these parables where they belong, and these allegories, and we can understand the sensibleness of Scripture on these matters. Christ Jesus gives a sensible teaching, a teaching which is full of life, which of vibrancy and common sense. Let's believe Him and not this nonsense.